We turn in God's holy word tonight to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, the verses we focus on especially tonight are verses 5 through 10 of the chapter. We will read the entire chapter. This is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. You can find that on page 27 in the back of your Psalter. We continue with our consideration of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism asks here, which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the truth of the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for it because this is what we most desperately need. We need forgiveness. We pray then that tonight thou wilt teach us how to bring our sins before thee in the confidence that thou art merciful to us. We ask that thou wilt give us grace that we would not only be hearers of this word, but doers also, so that this would make a difference in our prayer lives, especially in the confession of our sins before thee, our Father, the God of mercy. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word to us as well. Use him for our good. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. When Jesus teaches us in this fifth petition to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is what we're considering and looking at tonight. Jesus is teaching us how we are to deal with our sin. We could put that in question form. How are we to deal with our sin? There are many ways that we deal with our sin, and there are many wrong ways to deal with sin, and often we can deal with our sin in a wrong way. Sometimes we maybe try to hide behind our shame and guilt. We may live in self-pity, just feeling bad about our sins and what we've committed and doing nothing else but feeling bad about them. Maybe we try to make up for our sins by doing some good and hoping in the end that the good we do cancels out the bad that we do. But God in His Word teaches us how we are to deal with our sin. Jesus here in the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to deal with our sin, and this is how we bring it to God. We confess it and ask that He would forgive our sins, knowing that He is a merciful God. That's the theme we're going to develop and consider tonight, bringing our sin to a merciful God. That's the answer to the question, how do we deal with our sin? We bring it to Him, knowing that He is merciful. We do that in our prayers. We see tonight that theology has everything to do with our prayers and our sins. Theology is never abstract. The preaching of theology must never be abstract. But instead, the preaching of theology and who God is has application for what we do on a daily basis. We see that here. What does the mercy of God mean for us, for our prayers, for our sins? It means that we may bring them all before Him in the confidence that He looks at us and deals with us as a God of mercy. There's no reason then to run and hide like Adam and Eve did after they committed that first sin that entered into the world. Not only is Jesus here teaching us how to pray and how to draw near to God even though we are sinners, but remember that Jesus is using these petitions of the Lord's Prayer to teach us how we are to think. How we think about God, how we are to think about ourselves, how we are to think about this world in which we live. We see tonight that Jesus is teaching us as well how to think about certain things. And really, that's what's developed in the 3 points of the sermon tonight. That as we understand that we are to deal with our sin by bringing our sin to a merciful God, that means then that our sin is a big deal. It's not something light, but it's a big deal. It's something serious. Jesus shows us that in this petition. Secondly, Jesus is teaching us that there is hope for us in our sin, and that hope is found alone in His blood. It's found in the forgiveness that's found only in Him and His finished work. But also, Jesus teaches us here in this petition that knowing the mercy of God and knowing forgiveness, this is important for how we deal with each other when we're sinned against, that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. So this is what we consider and look at tonight under the theme, bringing our sin to a merciful God. You notice first the big deal of our sin. Secondly, the only hope. And then finally, the right response. We see and understand that we must bring our sin to God because our sin is a big deal. It's serious. We're talking about sin. It's serious business. We might think at times that other things are really serious and really important. Scratching a car. Your investment portfolio. The money that you had gained has been lost. We might think those things are really important. But when we look at those things and so many other things in this world, we find that they're really rather trivial when we see our sin and the big deal that our sin is. Jesus reminds us here tonight that our sin is serious. He doesn't allow us tonight to minimize our sin. We know that the wages of sin is death. That shows us how important sin is. Now, we have to look at that from this perspective as well. In our pride, we might think that the sins that someone else commit against me are worse than any sins that I may commit against others or God. Think of it sometimes, how outraged we can be at the sins that other people commit against us. We can hold on to them for a long, long time. Not just days, not just weeks, sometimes months, years, even decades. But when it comes to our sin against God, we want to minimize it. We want to poo-poo it. We sometimes want to think that that's not such a big deal. We're ready to point the fingers at others, flipping around the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, where he tells us, before you look at the sliver in somebody else's eye, to look at the log in our own eye. We flip those words of Jesus and think this way: I've got the sliver, not a big deal, they've got the log. That's the way it can go for us. Jesus doesn't allow us to continue thinking that way. In this petition, Jesus points out our sin from its proper perspective and tells us that our sin, my sin, is a big deal. When a husband's angry with his wife, with an anger that's not a righteous anger, and we want to think that we're justified in that and righteous in that because of what she did, we're reminded here tonight, no, we're not. That sin's a big deal. When a wife is not respectful towards her husband because of what he did and she thinks she's justified in that, Jesus reminds us, I know that kind of sin is a big deal. When we as kids are angry with our parents because we think they're wrong in what they demand of us and the punishment that they carry out upon us maybe, and we like to think we're justified in that, Jesus tells us here in this petition, no, our sin, my sin, is a big deal. When we as parents fly off the handle at our kids because of their naughtiness, because of what they're doing, and we yell at them in a way that's not appropriate, not right, we're reminded here tonight that that's wrong and that's sinful. When we maybe take a lustful look at a woman, Jesus reminds us, no, that's a sinful thing. It's a big deal. And we could go on and on with the sins that we might commit in our own lives. This petition and what we read tonight in 1 John 1 shows us that sin is a big deal to God. First of all, notice how Jesus shows that in this petition as he describes our sins as debts. They're debts. And we understand that word in the financial realm. There are certain debts that we might have that we can pay off. A mortgage, for example. We have the money every month, normally, to pay off that debt in a reasonable point of time. What we're talking about here is debt that cannot be paid. Talking about bad debt. There are people today who take money from others and they're completely unable to pay that back. They have insufficient funds. Well, that's how we have to think of this word debt here in this petition. That's our debt before God. We have insufficient funds to pay for that debt. We have absolutely nothing. We cannot pay even a penny towards that debt. All we do is increase our debt, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us much earlier. We add to our debt on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis as well. That shows the seriousness of our sin. The greatest debt that any of us have is the debt of our sin. We look at it from the perspective of what we read tonight in 1 John chapter 1, where we read of the fellowship that we have with God. And we understand, we've been taught here, that God is a God who dwells in eternal light. But the darkness of sin separates us from Him. That's what we read there in 1 John 1. And that shows the true seriousness of our sin. Sin separates us from God. And what God did to save us and to give us fellowship with Himself shows how serious sin is. God took sin so seriously that He wrote all of history for the sake of the glory of His name in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who would come to bridge the gap between Him and His people. So that the idea of 1 John chapter 1 is that you cannot take your relationship with God seriously if you don't take sin seriously. If we take our relationship with God seriously, we take sin seriously as well. Jesus is teaching us that here in this petition. As we are called to pray concerning our sin, asking for forgiveness for our sin, the very sins that we commit and our sinful natures. If we love God, we take our sin seriously. And when we take our sin seriously, we pray this petition. We will bring our sin before God and cry out for forgiveness. We need to hear that tonight. We need to be reminded of that tonight because of a danger that we face and experience in regard to our sins that's addressed in 1 John chapter 1 in verses 8 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. These verses don't address some hypothetical situation, but they address something real. And what it addresses is not that you and I would say, I'm perfect, I don't need forgiveness. I know that none of you here tonight would ever dare to say that. I believe that every one of you here tonight would confess, I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness for those sins. But the danger is this. It's that in our pride, we might deny in our own lives a particular sin that we've committed. We may be blind to it. We've made ourselves blind to it. We're ready to point out the sins of everybody else. But when someone points out my sin, nope, I don't do that. There's nothing wrong with what I do. And we have to understand it really takes a deep commitment of denial to convince ourselves that we're okay when really we're not. That's a danger for us. That we would say we're okay, but we're not. That happens when we excuse, minimize, rationalize our sin, or we blame shift. I did that because what you did, what someone else did. It's because of the circumstances that I find in my life. We excuse what we've done. We minimize it. We rationalize it. That it's all okay and not such a big deal. And what's behind all of that is the pride of our own hearts. Part of that is we might compare ourselves to others. And we can always find someone, from our perspective, that's a greater sinner than I am. So my sin's not so bad when I compare it to someone else. This is what happens when we blame shift. We can easily do that. We can find someone else who has committed a sin against us. But that's not a right way to deal with our sin. Not to shift the blame to someone else, like Adam and Eve did it. It's the wife that you gave me. It was the serpent that you created. Blame shifting is old as sin itself. We try to cover up our sin, ignore it, refuse to acknowledge it. And we can be thankful that tonight the Lord Jesus Christ shows us in this very petition that that's not the right way to deal with our sin. He does not allow that to continue in our lives. Instead, Jesus is teaching us that because sin is serious and a big deal, we must bring our sins to a merciful God. That means we confess them. And we do that specifically. I committed this sin. I was angry and I shouldn't have been. My heart wasn't right. I wasn't ready for worship like I should have been today. Whatever it may be, we confess it to God. He knows them. He knows them already. Nothing is hid from our great God. And God's telling us here, this is the right way to deal with sin. To confess our specific sins, to confess our corporate sins as a church, and then to ask God that He would forgive us for those sins. And we would ask God that He would not punish us for those sins, that He would not view us in the light of those sins. When we understand that sin is a big deal, then we're going to confess our sins before a merciful God. And that leads us to understand the hope that Jesus gives to us in this petition. There's hope even as we pray and are called to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. How can we bring our sins before God and be assured of forgiveness? Well, we can be assured of that because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of what's behind that. The God who forgives is a God of mercy. It's through our sin and the forgiveness of sins that we see more clearly the very character of our God. He is a merciful God. Because our sin is a big deal, our only hope is not in our ability to defeat sin. Our only hope is in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us to pray here for the forgiveness of sins, and this forgiveness is possible because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we read in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And really, that leads into the first two verses of chapter 2, when it speaks there of our sin. In verse 1 we read, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. What is forgiveness? Well, let's remind ourselves of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. Forgiveness is God promising us, "I will not see you, I will not view you in the light of your sins." It's God promising us, "I will not punish you for the sins that you have committed. I will remember your sins no more and not view you in the light of those sins." That's what forgiveness is. It's God's declaration and God's promise to His people. But for there to be such forgiveness, we need the radical rescue of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is possible because Jesus paid it all. It's because of what He did on that cross when He hung there. The cross is not simply a historical event. The cross is our salvation. Because all of our sins, which are very serious, they deserve punishment. That's what makes our sins so serious. But Jesus took all that punishment that we deserve for our sins, and He paid it in full, satisfying the justice of God. He took the guilt and the punishment and the shame of our sins to the cross, and He bore it so that you and I bear it no more. Think of that. We bear it no more. He bore it all. We forget that sometimes when we experience the weight of our sins on us and the guilt that we experience for that as well. And this is what happens if we don't take that sin then to the cross. We continue to carry that when we ought not to carry it. And we ought to believe and know that Jesus carried that weight for us. All our sins were nailed to the cross. Our punishment for sin was imputed to Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And so we see tonight and must remember tonight that you and I cannot defeat or overcome sin in ourselves. We can't make up for our sin by reading our Bibles more, by praying more, by doing other good things. We ought to do other good things. We ought to read our Bibles more. We ought to pray more. But those things don't make us right before God. They don't earn forgiveness with God. Being nice after an angry outburst does not make us right with God. The only thing that rescues us so that we have fellowship with God is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the entirety of the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to cling to when He teaches us to bring our sin to a merciful God. And let it sink in what we read here in 1 John 1 verse 9 about that. That He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. He's faithful. We might wonder about that. Why would God keep forgiving my sins? Well, again, we have to remember that this goes back to the character of God Himself. He's faithful. He's faithful in His forgiveness. He doesn't say, well, I'm only going to forgive this many times. If you sin more times than that, then my forgiveness is finished. And there's no more. You've used it up. Thankfully, God doesn't say that. There's no limit to His forgiveness because He is a God of mercy. This forgiveness of God is rooted in His very character. And that's the question for us. What kind of a God is the one true and living God? The idol gods throughout the history of the world have always been gods that are mean and angry, and people just hope that if they bring enough gifts to those gods, they can just hold off that anger of that God. Well, we know that our God is angry. We know that our God hates sin. We know that our God is a God of wrath, but that's not the end of the story with Him. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace towards His people in Jesus Christ. And it was God's purpose from all eternity to forgive all of our sins. The forgiveness that we experience as we bring our sins before God in prayer, that forgiveness that we experience proceeds from the very heart of our God. What a God He is. He's so great. Not just in His power, not just in His rule, but in His mercy. He is such a great God. This forgiveness that we cling to is rooted in Him and who He is. The question for us tonight is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do you see your sins in that light? When you see your sins in that light, you understand the greatness of those sins because then you understand what Jesus Christ had to do to pay for those sins and to give us fellowship with His Father. So we see the greatness of our sin. But there's this also, when we understand that and know this about God, then we're not trying to deal with sin in a wrong way. See, that's the point. Why do we run from God like Adam and Eve did long ago? Why do we try to hide our sins? Why do we try to cover them up at times? We can do that with each other, but we can just as really try to do that with God. Why do we do that? It's because we're not living out of the truth that God's merciful. That when we bring our sins to a merciful God, He's not going to punish us. He's a God who forgives. He's a God who forgives. That's the point we have to see and understand tonight. We understand forgiveness. We understand why there's forgiveness. We understand by the grace of God, the wonderful mercy of God. But when we really get it, when we grab a hold of that, by the power of God's grace in us, then we're going to bring all of our sins before Him. No reason to cover them up. This can be illustrated with two contrasting scenes that are found in the Bible. One at the beginning and another at the end. The first scene we should remember is Adam and Eve after they sin. Kids, what did Adam and Eve do after they sin? Remember, we find them trying to quickly make clothes for themselves. And they ran and they tried to hide from God. Can we hide from God? Well, no, of course not. We know nothing is hid from God. We might wonder, how could they do that? In the garden, they had it all. And when we say that they had it all, it's not just that they didn't have to pull weeds and they didn't have to work hard like we know work now in this world. It's not just that. It's not just that they had all the food that they wanted right there in the garden. It was very beautiful. No, we understand that they had it all when they had fellowship with God without sin. God was at the very center and the heart of their lives. How could they be afraid of God then so that they ran from Him and hid from Him? Well, it was the guilt of their sin that they experienced. It was the shame of sin that they experienced. They never experienced anything like that before. And so that drove them from the presence of God. That's how we often feel in our sin. That's what happens when we're only living by our feelings. We can have that very real feeling that we're far away from God because of our sin. That doesn't mean we actually are far away from God or that God's far away from us. But sin does separate us from God. And what we can easily do is simply hide behind our guilt and shame, because all we see is that our conscience accuses us we've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. It's true. I have. But that doesn't mean that's how we ought to see our relationship with God. But you see, that's one scene. Adam and Eve running from the presence of God. There's another scene that we ought to remember. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 19. We have the vision there of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There also you have a gathering of sinners. But you don't find in that vision sinners who are running away from God. You don't find sinners who are hiding in guilt, who are fearing His wrath, who want nothing to do with God. No, they're in His presence. And they're enjoying their being in the presence of God. They know that they will never be separated from God. And so they're not hiding from God. They're accepted by Him. They're clothed in white robes of His righteousness. The beauty of that scene is beyond comprehension for us on this side of the grave and on this side of the coming of Jesus Christ. Yet the question is, what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between the two? Well, it's not because of what those people had done in Revelation 19 in that vision. It wasn't their position, their righteousness, their strength, their wisdom. The difference was made by Jesus Christ. His person and His work. His life, His death. His resurrection from the dead. And what this tells us is that we can pray, and in fact we must pray, bringing our sins before God, because We have forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. It's so often true, is it not, that when we're stuck in a sin, sometimes we give up praying about that sin. We'll stop. We'll get to that point. Because we think that sin is too much. We think there's going to be no deliverance from that sin. We begin to be filled with doubts and fears. But we have to understand, the way to overcome sin is not to hide from it. It's not to live in shame for that sin and the fear of the guilt of that sin. That's not how we're called to deal with our sin. We're called to deal with our sin in this way. Bring it to God. Confess it to God. And hold on to the truth of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're told here that we can and we should run to our God and confess our sins in this way and be assured that we enjoy a place in His presence and we will in no wise be cast out. Now, none of that means we can just go on in our sin. God is the God who forgives. He loves to forgive our sins. You kids need to know that when you sin. You teenagers need to know that when you sin, but we all need to know that when we sin. God loves to forgive. That doesn't mean keep on sinning and God loves to forgive it. So just keep on doing it. No. That forgiveness tells us that sin's a big deal. We don't keep on doing it. When we are committed to turning from that sin, living in obedience to God, we can be assured in that way too, that there's forgiveness with our God. And that He is merciful. So remember the question, do you believe this? Do you believe God's merciful, that He forgives all of our sins, no matter how great and how heinous they are? When we believe that, there's another thing that follows, and that's a right response. That right response is something that Jesus speaks of in the petition itself when He teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What Jesus teaches us in that last part of the petition is how we are to respond to those who sin against us. Now that's the question. How do we respond when others sin against us? Do we respond to sin in the way that our God responds to our sins? That's the question that you and I have to face. How do you respond in it? I believe every one of us here can relate to it. This isn't abstract at all. Someone has sinned against you. They've done something hurtful to you. They've come and confessed that to you, that they've done wrong, and they're sorry for that. How do you respond? In your marriage, with your parents, with your brother or sister that's sitting next to you tonight or just down the row from you, with some friends who have sinned against you. Maybe they sinned intentionally. Sometimes things are committed and they're not intentional. We judge rashly and think that they are, but sometimes they're not intentional. But anyway, afterwards they came and confessed humbly to you. And they were sorry for it, and they're committed to changing as well. How do you respond to that? Do you hold on to that sin? Do you see them in the light of this sin? It's so important for us to consider. It's so important because there can be long-standing grudges that are held on to. And often that can happen in families, among brothers and sisters in a family, things that happened long, long ago. They're still holding on to those things. When sin could cover a multitude of sins, or when things have been dealt with, or maybe things need to be dealt with, but still they're holding on to grudges, and it's not right to hold on to those things in that way. So that sometimes they can't even get along. They really can't stand to be in the presence of one another. They don't visit with one another. They don't say very much to each other at all. But the question is, what does that say about us if we're the ones living in that way? Or remember it from the perspective of the parable that Jesus taught. Remember, there's that man that owed a huge debt to another man and begged the man for forgiveness, told him he could not pay the debt, and the man forgave his debt. Said, you don't have to pay it. Go ahead, leave, go back to your work and everything else. But then that very man who was forgiven that huge debt, he had someone who owed him a very small debt. And he demanded of that man that he pay that debt. He wouldn't let it go, even though that man begged for mercy. Think of it from the perspective of this. You owed tens of thousands of dollars in student loans, or you owed a mortgage company for your home, and it was a struggle to pay off that mortgage, and then someone called you from that mortgage company and said, your debt's paid in full. Someone paid it off. And then there was someone who owed you $5. You let him have it to buy his lunch. And you went back to that man and said, pay me what you owe me. And he says, I can't right now. You have to pay it now. Right now. Not show any mercy to you. What would you say about that man if that was you? You say, well, that man doesn't understand mercy. He doesn't understand the mercy that was shown to him. And that's the point of Jesus' parable. What about us? Do our lives reflect and show that we understand, we believe and know the mercy of God for us and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's what Jesus points out to us here in this petition. He teaches us how to think when we're sinned against by others. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're to show mercy as God has shown mercy to us. Always what we have to remember is that when we are sinned against by others, that's always under the sovereign control of God. That doesn't make it right. But God puts us in those instances. We often don't think about it from that perspective, but we must learn to think about it from that perspective. In our marriages, in our homes, within the church, we're put in these situations. God's ruling over that. We're put in situations where people sin against us and we sin against other people as well. None of us is free from that. And the question is, how does God, in those situations, want us to respond? Well, He wants us to respond with mercy and forgiveness, because what He's teaching us is to be more like Christ. And this is what it is to be more like Christ. To forgive when you've been sinned against. And the idea is that when you forgive when someone has sinned against you, you're going to understand a little bit better what God does when He forgives your sins. He puts us in those positions to teach us that very thing. And so these opportunities we have in our marriages and our families are opportunities for us to reflect the mercy and the forgiveness of God. So the question is tonight, where are we holding on to some things that we ought not to be holding on to? What grudges are we holding on to? Where are we failing to forgive? Where are we failing to be merciful as we have seen and been shown mercy by God and maybe even through others? We're to forgive. That means, remember what forgiveness is. There are promises that are part of that. I will not see you in the light of this sin. I will not bring it up and use it against you. I will not bring it up to others and speak to others about the sins that you've committed. And I won't let this sin stand in the way of us having fellowship together. That's forgiveness. Promises we are to make when we forgive after we've been sinned against. Beloved, when we do this, God's glorified. God's glorified. God is pleased. Because it's a little reflection, a little one, of what He does for us on a daily basis. And if we don't do that, we're putting ourselves up above God Himself and Jesus our Savior and saying, I don't have to do what He does. How awful is that sin? How proud that is on our part if we do that. May it be true of us then that we would reflect the mercy and the forgiveness of our God in our relationships with one another. And it's in that way that we experience more and more of this blessed mercy and forgiveness of God. We're going to be bringing our sins to God and being assured that God is merciful and He forgives us and does not treat us as we deserve for those sins. So let's go home. Let's pray. Pray specifically about our sins and be assured that our God is merciful. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Thy mercy. We're thankful for forgiveness. We are sorry for our sins. Teach us, O Lord, to bring our sins before Thee in the confidence of what we've heard tonight, of Thy very character, that there's nothing to fear before Thee, because Thou art a God of mercy. So we pray, O Lord, that we would live out of that with one another as well, being merciful and kind and forgiving to each other. Use this word to humble our hearts. May we be not only hearers, but doers also. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.